the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The question, are you ready? And that is the question. Are you ready at a moment's notice for death or for his appearing? This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today as we're finishing up the book of 2 Peter. We've made our journey through 1 Peter and now 2 Peter, and what a journey it has been. He's helped us to live even in 2025 when this was written years and years ago and yet relevant today. That is the power of the Word of God. Alex, it's good to be in 2 Peter. You suggested, let's do 1 Peter, and then I said, I guess, after that, we do 2 Peter, and you said, yes. Can I say I'm glad we've done this?
Amen. Me too. As I've said, I just love this book. I really do. And 2 Peter is it's fairly brief, only three chapters, but my goodness, power-packed with content that we need to know and hear. And there's something here, another reference to the scientific accuracy of the Bible, like in verse 10, where it talks about the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Scientists have said that, you know, that's how this universe is going to end, with a heat death. Now, we know it's not going to be just random, accidental, you know, happenstance. But one day the world will be purged. And let me just say this, that I think that the matter, the elements, that the created universe that God spoke into existence, it's going to be the same amount. Let's say if the amount of matter in the universe is x to the 10th power, right? Well, it's going to be purged and cleansed, and the restored, remade universe. Bert, I don't know that God's going to create an additional universe, but he's going to fully restore, having redeemed, purged, cleansed, remade the universe that was here all along. And back in Genesis 1 and 2, where God, over and over of his creation, he would say, it is good, it is good. Well, again, it will be good because it will be godly, having been restored.
Amen, Alex. And verse 10, as I was researching and looking at it, and you said it well, scientific, the elements, even the word noise and melt have a scientific thought. This melting is something similar to what happens with an atomic, you know, the splitting of the atom, you know.
Yeah.
And it seems like it's going to be massive. And then with a great noise, the people that have heard like an atomic blast, they talk about the noise that goes out from that. So it's not man-made. The other thing I'd say, a thief in the night, God's coming. He's the one that determines the time of the coming. He's also the one that determines the passing away of this earth. So it's not necessarily us destroying it. It is, I believe this hints to God doing it, you know?
Oh, yeah.
And so here it is, but the issue is the day of the Lord. And without using the words thief in the night, the day of the Lord will come. Now, Alex, I would say that's a promise, brother.
Oh, yeah. Will. Do you know, Bert, we've all heard thunder. And, you know, thunder that's really loud can be very unsettling and intimidating, you know. And I remember I've been in a few thunderstorms where, I mean, it just about shakes the walls. And they've recorded instances of where thunder, a thunderclap, would literally break windows. It would be so loud and instantaneous. And I think about that. Talk about, you know, people being afraid. But here's the thing. If you turn to Jesus for salvation, you don't have to fear God. Now, we reverence God, but it's not a paranoia and a frightened sense of judgment. If we reverence and we worship the Lord, and yes, we carry within our soul, wisely so, the fear of God. But I think about this, like you said, verse 10, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works therein burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's a good question. You know, the God who made this universe is one day going to purge it. The God who set history in motion will one day call for the moment when history ends. So in light of this, what manner of persons ought you be? Well, first of all, a saved person. That's who you ought to be.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, Alex, two things. When you look at verse 10, the issue is what will be burned up? The earth and the works. In other words, everything in it. There's nothing that's going to cause us to, for the earth to miss this tragic or whatever you would call it end, this, you know, catastrophic. That's the word I'm looking for. End.
Good word.
And so there's nothing you can do. Man's, the earth or the works that man has produced concerning this. I'm a product of when the Cold War was going on. And the possibility of nuclear war was reality. I was one of those people that learned to tuck and put their head and get down. Now, we met in the hallway. We would go in the hallway and we would put our heads down, our hands over our heads. We also lived in the day when they would have storm shelters, nuclear storm shelters, yeah. And a lot of that was going on. And they would say, this is the possibility of it. This may help you not to have the radiation and all things. But here, verse 10 and verse 11, there's nothing that's going to protect you from this. The only way you're going to do this is escape by being ready when that day comes and being in the hands of God, because all these things will be dissolved. And then the question, what kind of person you ought to be? In your conduct. The word, you know, conversation is better translated in your conduct and godliness. So, Alex, what is that? A relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that the
it is.
Reality?
Absolutely. And verse 12, looking for, and by the way, the Greek word there means expecting. You know, we expect and we look for Christ's return, hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Bert, there have been a number of stages. If you know, they talk about the stage of human history. Well, if all the world's a stage and each of us has our part, there have been a few acts that have occurred on this stage. There was the original earth, the perfect pre-fall earth, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. How long that lasted, how long they were there before they committed sin, we don't know. A lot of scholars think it probably wasn't all that long. And then there was the time of the Old Testament patriarchs and Methuselah. But then there was, you know, of course, the flood and Genesis 7. And then the present earth really is from Genesis 8 to 2 Peter 3:7. I mean, history, which is about 6,000 years, because we're living in the post-flood world. That's why we have things like the Grand Canyon and the fossil records. I want to tell you, all of the fossils, it's not billions of years. There's no concrete evidence whatsoever for the Earth being billions of years old. The idea of an old Earth was really just dreamed up to try to harmonize the Word of God and human history with Darwinian evolution. Since we don't see evolution happening in the late 19th century, they said, well, it must have taken a long, long time. How long? Oh, 500,000 years. Bert, I mean, originally, you know, 500,000 years, that would be considered almost a young Earth position. Now, but they keep adding more and more years onto the theory because we just don't see it happening. But there's going to be, after this present earth ends, the millennial earth and the new heavens and the new earth. And so we, verse 13, according to his promise, we look for Christ's return and all things made new. And if you're a Christian, see, the all things made new, it's already in process, and we're part of it. And isn't it something, the first thing that he made new in his restoration program is the souls of people who come to Jesus.
Alex, well said. And going back to verse 12, look at two things, and it really got my attention. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening. Now, again, that has the idea of if you bring it on, you contribute into the possibility of it coming. So you say, well, no, God's sovereignty, you know. Well, God's sovereignty does not cut out man's responsibility in salvation, in service. But also here, Peter's lending the idea that the possibility of we know is coming, that is the promise, but man cooperating with God to hasten the coming of the Lord. Now, again, let's took an old, one Old Testament example. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to go into the promised land. He brought them to Kadesh Barnea. They were ready to go in. The spies went in. The 10 brought back an evil report, Caleb and Joshua, and they said, no, we can go in. We need to do it right now. But they refused to. So the delay of 40 years really happened. Was God ready for it? Yes, God's ready for it, but he was also ready for them to go in at that moment if they would have cooperated with him and trusted him. So when I read this in verse 12, again, it's some mystery, and I'm not claiming, oh, I know everything about it. The mystery of God's sovereignty and man's accountability working together, I think it's a mystery that we live with and not completely understanding and explaining. So here it is. I think this goes back to Matthew 24 about the gospel being preached everywhere and then the end will come. So, Alex, when you put those together, we as believers, we need to live for him and we need to witness for him for that day when it comes, don't we?
Absolutely. And, you know, I noticed that too in verse 12, looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. And you're right, it's just amazing that, you brought that up because you're right, God sovereignly will determine the times and the seasons. However, we are playing a role. I mean, you know, I think about when Churchill and Truman and Arthur Balfour, the British Foreign Secretary, they worked with people like Theodore Herzl and Chaim Weizmann, David Ben-Gurion, and all of the people to help orchestrate and initiate the rebirth of the nation of Israel in May of 1948. And, you know, they sort of talked about the fact we are helping history happen.
Amen.
And Balfour, who was a devout Christian, and Churchill said this is going to usher in the end of time.
Amen. Hey, you're listening to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. We're finishing up 2 Peter. So stay with us, and in the third segment, we'll take your phone calls. Don't go away. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent.
It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Why should I feel discouraged? Or why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely away from heaven and home when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend? For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Okay, good. Brent Austin is amazing. Now, I mentioned a couple of days ago how I love that song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, and I do. That the voice you were hearing there is Ethel Waters. And when I was a little kid, I went to hear Billy Graham in Raleigh, North Carolina. And, you know, I was maybe 8 years old or something like that. And Ethel Waters got up in front of 50,000 people at Carter Finley Stadium, and she sang that song. And I thought that was the greatest song I had ever heard. And the thing about it, Ethel Waters for years toured with Billy Graham. She was a jazz singer and was in films and jazz. She won Grammy Awards. She was nominated for an Academy Award in film. But when she became a born-again Christian, Ethel Waters toured the world singing, and her signature piece, many people have done it, but her signature song was that song. So thank you, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And Bert, to everybody listening, dear friends, the eyes of the Lord and the heart of God is with you and for you all as well. And don't you love that song,
Bert? I love that song. And again, you ought to read her history, product of rape, if I remember correctly.
Really? Now, yes, that I did not know.
Yes, and her mama, you know, carried her, and what a woman. God used her and touched lives again and again and again. What a story. Listen, God's redemption. Those of you who are listening, I'm just going to share with you right now. God's redemption is complete. He'll save your soul. He'll save you from the penalty of sin. He's going to save you from the power of sin, and one day you can be in His presence away from sin. He offers the complete package. It's not partial. It's not hallway. It is complete.
Mm. That Amen. Recording was from 1957, and guess where it was recorded?
Greensboro? Where?
Madison Square Garden.
Madison Square Garden.
Really?
Amen. Wow. Billy Graham Crusade.
Praise the Lord.
Well, you know, she was, and we're going to get back to 2 Peter 3, but she was huge. I mean, really, I'm trying to think of what would be a comparison. But, you know, she had major hits like Stormy Weather and Irving Berlin, especially the man that wrote White Christmas. He loved to compose songs for her. And, I mean, she was a celebrity of celebrities in, you know, the jazz era and everything like that, Ethel Waters. And then, like I say, you know, she became a born-again Christian and, I mean, was vocal. She was a great witness for the Lord and toured with Billy Graham for years and years. And she she could really, really sing. And I love when people, you know, they remember this music. Like also in Brent Austin, I know you'll remember the name Sister Rosetta Tharpe. Have you ever heard of that name, Brent?
I have.
And she was an early virtuoso on guitar, a great Christian, and her guitar playing. I know we know some of the names of people like, you know, Buddy Holly and Chuck Berry, but Sister Rosetta Tharpe was really as much an innovator in guitar as anybody in the 20th century. And Bert, the Christians,
amen.
I think when we hear about not only, you know, academics and missions, but the arts, it's been God's people that have led out in the arts.
Amen. Especially, yeah, especially during those early years of the Renaissance, and you see Christians, artists, painters, those that were sculptors, and scientific discoveries. The other person, I know we got to get to it, but George Beverly Shea, who also traveled with Billy Graham, he was offered the opportunity to come and do all kinds of secular music, and he said, "No, this is where God has called him." And listen, I love stories of faithfulness all the way through. Never turn back. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but they did not turn back. So praise Amen. The Lord. Brent, you got kudos, brother. He didn't.
Thank you.
This was a surprise for Alex and myself. He told us he had a surprise, and it was a good one, brother.
Yeah, I love catching you guys off guard for sure. So.
Amen. I got to tell you something. The Lord is so good. You know, every summer I've been privileged for 21 years to go speak at The Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center. By the way, I'll be there twice in the summer of 26, good Lord willing. And if you go to their website, thecove.org, I'd love to see you there when I'm at The Cove. But, Bert, this is 2005, 2006. Some of the first times I was there, they would one night they would have to greet the crowd. They would have George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows. Now, Cliff Barrows was Billy Graham's song leader for years and years. And Bev Shea, of course, would sing "It Took a Miracle." And, you know, he was just such a great singer. And we would be backstage in this little waiting room. Angie and I would be back there. And I'm telling you, first of all, we were just in awe to be sitting there praying with Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. But when Bev Shea would talk, I could feel my ribs vibrate. He had this deep bass voice. And those two men just exuded the love of Jesus Christ. And they were so humble, but I said, "Guys, I can't even articulate how honored I am to be meeting you and getting to know you guys." And those men, they probably ministered before and sang before more people than any other performers in history.
You're right.
You know?
Yeah. Amen.
But hey, Bev Shea, oh man, that guy had a voice.
He did. Hey, listen, if you haven't heard it, Ethel Waters, Cliff Barrows, Brent found it, so if he can find it, you ought to be able to as well.
Does this mean yes. We can start a musical segment from now on?
Well, we'll give a lesson on it. Thank you, Brent, again. Hey, we're back in verse 14,
exactly.
And he uses the word beloved again. This in chapter 3, he uses that term. So after talking about these false teachers, talking about the authority of God, he was saying beloved. Now he's talking about those people. He called them pilgrims in First Peter, and here it's people that love him and are following him. He says, "Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Alex, after a baby is born, do they need to be nurtured, or do they just automatically grow?
Oh, a baby must be nurtured. And I've often said this, that, you know, evangelism is like delivering a baby. Discipleship is like raising a baby, you know. Evangelism is like obstetrics, and discipleship is like pediatrics,
exactly.
You know. And so when a person becomes a believer, whether it's a child or a teen or a grown-up, once they've accepted Christ and they're born anew, born again— They need the nurture and the encouragement. And I think all the churches and every Christian, we need to be about evangelism and discipleship. And like verse 14 says, that we, every one of us personally, we should be diligent to live a godly, a God-honoring life, growing in the knowledge of the Lord, living, and so that when we see him, without spot and blameless. This is just like 1 John 2:28. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. By the way, Peter here is tacitly acknowledging that Paul's writings are also Scripture.
Amen. You know?
Verse 16.
Alex, can I do one thing before you go to 16?
Sure.
Just this is your memory. You remember after Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and Ananias, and then he preached in Damascus, and then he went up to Jerusalem. And all the saints there were fearful of him because they had heard about him, except this guy Barnabas. He went and heard his testimony, saw what was in, and then guess what he did? He took them to the apostles. And Peter, no doubt, was there. So their first encounter was early on in the book of Acts, where Paul and Peter would, I would think, more than likely, meet one another for the first time. And so here, this is, you know, talking about his writing, but we're also talking about somebody. What I would say, man, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? You're just talking about Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. Can you imagine being in the room with Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter? That would have been amazing. Go ahead, Alex.
Two of the greatest Christians that ever lived.
Yes, yes. Go ahead.
And so verse 16 also referenced that the writings of Paul are canonical Scripture. Also, as in all his epistles, and those are letters to churches and congregations and people, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, that's W-R-E-S-T, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. So this is really important, folks. Peter acknowledged in 1 and 2 Peter that he was getting his words from God. He was writing Scripture. But this validates that an apostle, one who had been with Jesus, one who saw the risen Jesus, Peter is an apostle, and he calls the writing of Paul Scripture. This is very important. Let me explain. There is a movement now that doesn't like what Paul says about human sexuality. And so they'll say, well, some woke professed Christians, they'll say, well, I just read the words of Jesus. We don't acknowledge the Old Testament or the rest of the New, just the red letter. I'm a red letter Christian. Be careful when people say that, because they're wanting to omit the rest of the New Testament because it clearly mitigates against some of the principles of wokeness and sexual deviation. But here, Peter is saying that Paul's words are Scriptures.
Amen.
And those that would diminish, add to, take away, twist, spin, they're unlearned and unstable. Verse 17.
Well, Alex, real quickly, we'd have time for this. Notice in verse 16, his epistles, speaking them of these things. In other words, there's agreement. Here it is verified, and the Bible talks about in front of 2 to 3 witnesses. So here we have the Apostle Peter in agreement with Paul concerning what? These things, concerning the authority of Scripture, concerning the day of the Lord, concerning false teachers creeping in, because Paul would write to the Colossians, especially several of them, about this. So this is in agreement, and it verifies in the front of 2 witnesses the power of the Holy Spirit to bring them together. And I think it verifies the Scripture, but it shows that agreement. And yes, they complement one another. They do not compete.
There's a harmonization.
There really is.
All the Scripture. Verse 17 and 18, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't fall away. And notice it says the wicked, not the wicked one or the wicked thing, just wickedness. What is wickedness? Turning away from God and his revealed truth, you know?
Yes.
God, and I know we've got one more verse here, but God revealing himself and making it possible for us to be saved, God offering his word to a fallen humanity, that is gracious.
It is.
And how we must not turn from it when God has graciously offered salvation and himself to us.
Alex, but, one thing before you get to 18, the word beware, it has the idea of being on guard. Be
yes.
on guard. You got to sift things. You got to look at them. You don't just take it at face value. You do look like the Berean church. They listen daily and search the scriptures to make these things or so. Go ahead.
Yeah, like in Jude verse 3 where it says, I've diligently written to you of the common salvation. There is walking with Jesus, ministering and serving for Jesus. It requires diligence, folks. That's commitment. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so concludes this incredibly powerful book. I just think even verse 18, the way that God, through Peter, wrote this, it's just beautiful. The sentence structure is beautiful, isn't it?
It really is. Grace and knowledge, they need to go hand in hand. Knowledge without the grace, I want to just tell you, it can be very harsh and very empty. Grace without knowledge is like trying to, if not careful, nail Jell-O to the wall. No, it's grace and knowledge. And what is the result? The glory of God. This is the purpose of those of you who have been born again. You're to bring glory to God, and let's do it. And let's do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your question today.
AFA Stream is a resource for life-changing instruction and information, a source of wholesome entertainment and relaxation, plus access to some of your favorite AFA shows. You can watch a lot of content for free, or you can become a Great Commission partner. Then you'll not only open the door to everything AFA Stream has to offer, you'll get benefits like a subscription to The Stand and some really nice exclusives. Why not get started today? It's easy. Visit stream.afa.net.
This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Psalm 27, verse 4.
American Family Radio.
I've seen shame, the kind that comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forget. But standing here now, I'm thanking God it's behind me. 'Cause I've seen nail-scarred hands reach out and wipe it all away, yeah. Now I see grace.
Amen, amen. You wait for certain songs. They're good, but you're waiting for that climactic voice, and that's what we did. Thank you again, Brent. Well, we've got people that are on the line. If you want to get in the queue, that number is 888-589-8840. But with this many people in line, let's go straight to the phones, and it's William from Illinois. Alex, I did it. You do the rest of them, brother.
Okay. William, are you there?
Yes, sir. You were talking about evolution earlier, and we had an atheist used to come in to McDonald's where we had coffee and wanted to give us all a bunch of trouble. I asked him one day, I said, everything since I've been around, it, from mice to elephants, it took a male and a female adult to make the next one. And they say, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And I said, well, you had to have a rooster there. You wouldn't have got anywhere. That's my comment. Thank you.
William, our president, Alex, Tim Wildman, he said, can you figure out when the giraffes, trying to figure out how they came together. It's just an amazing, it is true when you think about it. How in the world would a giraffe, evolve from a little bitty amoeba? No, the male and female, seems like God made that in the beginning, did he?
Amen, amen. And think about the amount of faith it takes. Okay, so creatures evolved, and wasn't it fortunate? How fortuitous that the male and female found each other. It takes way more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian.
Isn't that what Frank Turek said something about that, didn't he?
Well, and that's a great book. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That originally was really Dr. Geisler came up with that. But, it's a great apologetics book. Now, are we going to go to Howard in Louisiana?
Book? Yes, that's it.
Okay, why don't you hit that?
I'll do it. Okay, yeah. Howard in Louisiana, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir, I'm here. I love y'all's show. Whenever y'all have the prayer request, I'm praying with you. And I tell you, I'm really moved by some of the things that are prayed for. But I just appreciate y'all so much. I mean, y'all mean a lot to me. I'm a minister of music at a little Baptist church. And I've just got an interesting question that has come up a few times about the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son's dad was always his dad. And when he took off and left, he still was his son. And what I can't understand is why so many people tell me that we're dealing with a lost person and not a saved person, because he never changed the fact that he was his son.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Howard, I understand. Now, what you're talking about here is a story, possibly a parable. Some of those stories that parables that we call parables that Jesus used, they do sound like real ones, don't they, Alex?
Yeah.
And you can imagine, is this, can you go that far and say that the prodigal son was definitely a pitcher of a saved individual? Or do you think, it seems like he was sold out to the world?
Yeah. I've heard it preached both ways. I mean, you can preach a salvation message out of that, and you can preach a repentance and revival message out of it. There's an old saying about be careful of trying to make an analogy walk on all fours. You might have heard that.
Yes.
And so while, yes, the prodigal son was always the father's child in a familial genetic sense, but it is the story of a spiritual awakening, isn't it, Bert?
It is. And again, I always heard, and what you said was exactly right, do not try to make parables answer all your questions. Usually it was getting at one thing, and here it was a faithful father. Someone has said in place of the parable of the prodigal son, it should be the parable of the faithful father. And but I think both fit, Howard, I understand what you're saying. I think that's one of those arguments that you make. Like Alex said, you can look at it either way, and fits in both territories, doesn't it, Alex?
Yeah, without doing a disservice to the text, you could preach that one either way. Hit Georgia there, Hurdy in Georgia.
Hurdy, go right ahead.
Yes, I had a question about Adam and Eve, when they were immortal in the Garden of Eden, would they have required any sleep being immortal beings at that time?
Any sleep?
God caused Adam to go to sleep, and when he woke up, he had a wife.
Yeah. What you would do with sleep, and you look at it, and it is such a blessing, sleep. Have you heard this? Babies, why do they sleep so much? It's because during that sleep time, they're growing. The energy that's there, it's in for the growth more so. And so, Alex, I think sleep was a part of God's plan in the garden. I don't see that any other way. How about you?
Yeah, I think they probably would have. You know, I don't think that fatigue necessarily is part of the fall. Because, you know, Jesus was perfectly righteous, and yet, you know, we have instances of Jesus sleeping.
Yeah. And resting, pulling apart. Yeah.
Yeah, resting is a gift, isn't it?
It really is. And you see that God rested on the seventh day. It wasn't because he was tired, but because he was observing what he had made. And mm-hmm. and so when you read the Psalms, it talks about that sleep. And I don't know about you, but when I lay down my head, I'm thinking about the day that I've spent, but also I'm thinking about the day ahead. So sleep is a valuable commodity, I think, in every way. So
where do we go next?
Let's go to Arkansas. Glenn in Arkansas, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I just appreciate listening to you guys all the time. And I really have enjoyed your walk through Peter. Kind of ironically, our weekly Bible study has been through 1 Peter and now into 2 Peter.
Amen. Oh, Glenn, matter of fact, where I'm preaching at Ozark Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi, on the Sunday night service, I'm going through 1 Peter as well. And I had decided to do that and launch out before Alex and I decided to do 1 Peter and then 2 Peter. Let me say this, and Alex, you comment. It's really the books, if all the Bible is needed, don't get me wrong, but right now in 2025, let me suggest saturate yourself in 1 and 2 Peter in the book of Colossians. I just want to tell you, they really...
Oh, I love it.
You know what I mean? In the day of wokeness and in the day of... those books really speak to us, don't they?
They really do. They really do. And the Bible is so practical. And again, we've often talked about this. If pastors are reluctant to hit the hot button, you know, the volatile issues, just preach chronologically through books of the Bible, and you'll hit all of the needed issues that people need God's counsel on today, won't you?
Yeah, and if you don't do it, you're purposely avoiding it. You know, you have to, you're going to, if you preach through 1 Corinthians or some of those other books, you're going to have to hit on the issues of the day. And I think that brings us to the question that we have in Louisiana, let me say that right. Hartwell, thank you, Hartwell, for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. And my question is, should pastors talk about politics behind the pulpit?
Okay. When you hear politics, Alex, it gets a bad name, but should Christians talk about the issues of the day, what we've just been talking about?
Absolutely.
So if you talk about the issues of the day, is it going to run into, quote, political debate and political discussion?
Sure, absolutely. I think pastors, not only can they must. The definitive book on this, it is so well written. There's a ministry colleague, and we've had him on AFR's shows before, Neil Mammen. He's an Indian, brilliant, brilliant computer programmer and a devout Christian. But he wrote a book some years ago, I'm going to say 8 or 9 years ago, called Jesus Is Involved in Politics. That book is so good. But I want to say this, not only as a, you know, an evangelist, but as a pastor myself, any preacher that doesn't use his platform to speak, I mean comprehensively, about the issues of the day and what God says. And I think we have to talk about people, policies, parties. Pastors, I beg of you, 80% plus of your parishioners want to hear from the pulpit, and yet only about 3% of pastors do. So to the person's call, you know, if the 120 million born-again Christians were being challenged and equipped and dispatched, it would look like a vastly different America.
Have you gone back the founding of our nation and the pastors and their sermons, Alex?
Yes.
You'll find out pretty quickly that those pastors really spoke on the issues of the day and in the political governmental process. Now, that doesn't mean you get up there and you stick with the word. Jesus said, you know, feed my sheep, what? With the word of God. Your political persuasion, your political thoughts have no concrete anything if it's not according to the word of God. And so you have a biblical worldview, and you bring that biblical worldview to the pulpit as you open God's word, and then a lot of the issues of the day will come out naturally. You don't have to force it, and it can be one of equipping the saints. How do you equip them? A witness, you're equipping them to live, but you're also equipping them to live in a democratic republic that we live in today, and to help them to know best how to vote and how to live and how to get involved, Alex.
Yeah, Jeremiah 29, speaking to exiles, you know, but it says that they are to, Jeremiah 29:7, by the way, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Well, our city is the United States of America. And I know our home is in heaven, but we are to, and one of the ways we can do is talk about it, analyze, evaluate from God's word, influence others, but we are to seek the welfare of the city, aren't we?
We really are, and so may the tribe increase that does that and equips the saints. Let's go to Arkansas with William. William, thank you for calling today.
Yeah, do I need to repeat what I'd already shared? Or
okay, yeah, go ahead. Whatever you shared with Richard, want to hear it. Now, we don't want to hear from Richard, but we want to hear from you. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. We appreciate our team, and Richard's a valuable part of it. Go ahead, William.
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, going back to what y'all were teaching on there, the Lord said, I create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then I believe the timeline of that is in Revelation 20, where the Bible talks about the great white throne and so forth, and everybody being raised and the books being opened and so forth, he said, and him that sat upon the throne, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so I believe that in all likelihood, that's the timeline. Of course, we would be located in a different position or a different place when that all transpires, because it's going to be a tremendous, tremendous deal when the heavens melt with the fervent heat and so forth.
William, amen. Mm-hmm. William's got it down pat, hasn't he, Alex?
Absolutely, absolutely. Amen. And I mean, imagine just for those of us witnessing that, in a state of salvation, it's just going to be amazing and beautiful. But imagine the horror, you know, the great white throne. I mean, the people watching all this happen. But that's right. I've often pondered on that verse as well. They earth and heavens fled away, and it's just humanity before Jesus.
And what you said earlier, and I think it's so real, and you did such a good job when we talked about the elements and the burning. Mm-hmm. God uses the same elements to create the new heaven and the new earth. You need, mm-hmm. you know,
yes.
And so what he does with us, once we've been saved, guess what? I'm physically the same person, but I'm a new creation in Christ. So I think that's a forerunner of what he's going to do then, Alex. You catch my thoughts?
Amen. Let me say, it's going to be exciting.
It really is. Well, thank everybody for calling and listening. And we got a minute, so we're going to talk about Fire Away Friday tomorrow. Alex, you and I, we love Monday. We love Tuesday, prayer day, Wednesday, Thursday. But Friday has a little extra edge on it with people calling in for the whole show, isn't it?
It'll be all questions all the hour. We hope you'll join in. And hey, be in prayer. We're each ministering this weekend. I'll be in Pennsylvania. And next week, Bert and I together will be at the Fishbowl Retreat. We're very excited about that. And so please pray for us, not only on the air, but ministering on the road as we do.
Amen. Alex, we'll be praying as you make your way to Pennsylvania. We're praying that God would just do a great work there in you. And we're praying for you today as well, that you would seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and let Jesus reign as Lord.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.